All right. Matt, are we good to start? All right. Okay, guys, find your seats, grab your hymnals. Welcome to the afternoon service. Let's turn to hymn number 259. Let's begin by singing Jesus Saves. 259. Jesus Saves, and you can stay seated. 259. And let's do some favorites after this one.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph over tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
On the last,
give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
All right, great singing. Let's go to a word of prayer. Yes, Lord, I thank you so much for salvation. And I thank you so much that Jesus Christ saves, that his death, his burial, resurrection, Lord, was all that was needed, Lord, to give us everlasting life. Lord, I thank you for making salvation so easy, simply our faith and trust upon the finished work of Christ, Lord, and you've given us eternal life. God, I thank you for those that have been going soul winning all this week. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our efforts as we continue to get out there to proclaim your gospel, the good news of salvation, Lord, that we would see many people come to know you as Savior. And Lord, I just pray you'd once again receive our worship, receive our praise, and help us to have a great service this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I'll just hand this family some hymnals. All right, guys, let's do some favorites. We'll do just one stanza. All right, actually, no, let's do two stanzas. Give me a favorite and choose two stanzas, yes? Okay, hymn number 24, which is And Can It Be? All right, have you got two that you'd like us to sing? The first two, okay. First two, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Hymn number 24.
And can it be that I should gain any interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death. Should die for me. Amazing.
second.
He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
All right, you guys are still sounding really great. Yes, Isabel. 242, which is, took a miracle. 242, it took a miracle. Which of the stanzas? First and the last, it took a miracle. 242.
My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole. It took a miracle of love and grace.
On the third,
the Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower a testimony. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace.
I really did support a family. Have you got another? Maybe Lily, we'll see. Yes, brother. 405. The banner of the cross. Yes, I do know it. Yes. Just give us the music to start with. 405. The banner of the cross. Oh, wait. Which two stanzas? The first two.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing. Marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross.
On the second.
Though the foe may rage and gather as the flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath its foes, as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross.
All right, we'll do, how many have we done? Might do two more favorites, and then we'll have the Bible reading. Have we got a favorite? We've done the Sepulvedas, we've done the Parkins. Has your daughter got a favorite? I don't mind. Have you got a favorite hymn? Is that you, Rachel? Yes? Sorry, which number? Footprints of Jesus. It doesn't help me, sister. What number? Footprints of Jesus. His number? Just figure it out. 310. Good job, Brody. Actually, Brody, you had your hand up before, didn't you?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So we got chosen. Footprints of Jesus, 310. And which two stanzas?
First and last.
First and last. Okay.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling, lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
And the last?
Then at last when on high he sees us, our journey done. We will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps
of Jesus
wherever they go.
Amen. Great singing. One more hymn. Christian, have you got a favorite hymn? When I see the blood. When I see the blood. When I see the blood. Hymn number 20. Hymn number 20, and which two stanzas would you like to sing? One and three. Okay, hymn number 20, stanzas one and three, then we'll have our Bible reading.
Christ died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, who have rejected, who have refused. Oh, sinner, hasten, let Jesus in, then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. Great singing. I didn't actually know that hymn that well, but I'm glad it came back to me. All right, praise God. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude, and Brother Rob Kladnick is going to come up for the reading. He's going to read the entire book, the book of Jude.
Reading the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our only Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Lord Heavenly Father, we do pray for our Pastor Kevin, that you fill him with all wisdom in the Spirit as he expounds this scripture. Amen.
Okay, so I haven't thought of a new series just yet. So I'm just going to preach through topical issues at the moment. One thing that I was thinking about this week was the spiritual realm. Just thinking about the angels, and we know there are fallen angels, there's a devil, we know he's got a kingdom on this earth, he's the God of this world. And I've never really preached a sermon on angel, angelic beings. And partly is because I don't really have wrapped my head around it all completely. You know, it's a doctrine that you can put together, but it's all kind of scattered throughout the Bible. You know, I mean, when it comes to, I guess, God's word, it's primarily dealing with God's dealing with man. And obviously, behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, we also see the angels, the activity that takes place, which cannot be seen by our eyes. Now, we had the reading there in the book of Jude. The book of Jude deals with false prophets primarily, reprobate false prophets. But that's not really what I want to be looking at today. I just want you to look at verse number 9. Jude, verse number 9. It says, "Yet Michael, the archangel." And so I kind of started to think, well, what can we take out of Michael the archangel? He is mentioned quite a few times. You know, when it comes to the angelic beings, there are two angels that are named in the Bible. That's Gabriel, who gave the good news about Jesus being born. And there's Michael the archangel. There's a few references to Michael the archangel. And so the title for the sermon this afternoon, brethren, is Lessons from Michael the Archangel. Lessons from Michael the Archangel. And I think there's a lot of great things that we can think about and learn from when we just look at the several times that Michael the Archangel appears in our Bibles. So turn away from Jude verse 9. We will come back to that later in the sermon. But if you can go to your Old Testament, go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, please. Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to look at the very first time that Michael the Archangel gets brought up in the Bible, okay? So that's in the book of Daniel. Now, when we get to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel's an old man by now. Okay, he's no longer serving under the Babylonian Empire. He's now serving the Persian Empire. There's been a change in power, but he still stayed there as a prominent figure in that kingdom. And he comes to a time when he needs some help from the Lord. He needs some direction in God's word. And so Daniel begins to pray. And we pick this up here in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, let's stop there for a moment. So when it says that he's mourning, we'll see it soon that he's actually fasting. Okay, he's having a time of prayer and fasting. And the fact that he's taken 3 full weeks, how many days is that? Well, every week has 7 days, so 7 times 3 is 21 days. All right, so we've got a 21-day period of prayer and fasting from Daniel. It continues there in verse number 3. "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Okay? "And in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Upaz." Now, so he's gone 21 days, 3 full weeks of prayer and fasting. He's beside this river. He looks up and he sees this man. Now, this man that he sees is not it's not a human being. It's definitely the heavenly host. Someone has come to visit him. It's not Michael the Archangel just yet, okay? But we do see that Michael the Archangel does get brought up in these events, okay? It says there in verse number 6, his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now, this description might sound a little bit like Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. You know, we see the flames of fire and things like that. But this is definitely not Jesus. I can guarantee you that, okay? It's definitely not Jesus. And I'll explain to you why this is not Jesus. But the point is, he's seen a heavenly host. He's seen something that is glorified as far as the standards of heaven, okay? This is not a normal human being that he sees. Verse number 7. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." So he sees the man, but the other people that are with him, they don't see the man. They just feel an earthquake, all right, which caused them to flee. Verse number 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." So it's quite interesting. When he's confronted by the glory even of an angel, he says that I've turned to corruption. It's like he kind of realizes, oh man, I'm a sinner. He realizes, my body's mortal. I'm corruptible, right? In comparison to a being from heaven, the glory that comes from this being. And then it says there in verse number 10, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Okay, so what do we learn now? Okay, he's done with the fasting, he's had this vision. This man says, this angel has said to Daniel, "I've been sent to speak to you." Okay, so obviously he's been sent by the Lord God. All right, verse number 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Now, these are really interesting words. And I think I'm sure you do too, because we have physical eyes. We have a physical, tangible body. We operate in a 3D environment, three-dimensional environment, okay? We kind of understand the concept of a spiritual realm, but because we don't see it with our eyes, it's sort of hard to wrap our heads around it, even though we know it's taking place in that spiritual dimension, okay? But it's quite interesting what he says here. He says in verse number 12, "And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel." Look at this. "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God," to chasten himself was to fast, okay, "thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So he says, look, from the very first day, Daniel, that you got to pray and fast, I was sent to come and deal with your questions, to deal with your understanding of the scriptures. You say, hold on, but that's day number one. I mean, Daniel's been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. Right, for 21 days. So how is it that he was sent on day number one, but he only reached Daniel at the end of three weeks? Well, he explains why in verse number 13. He goes, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days." There's the 21 days, the 3 weeks. He goes, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia stopped me, prevented me from coming to you to explain these words to you." Even though he started on day number one, it took him 3 weeks to finally reach Daniel, because this angel has been battling, has been prevented by this prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, obviously, this is not, because when you look back to verse number one, remember back in verse number one, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia." This prince of the kingdom of Persia is not Cyrus, all right? Cyrus is not preventing an angel from speaking to Daniel. Obviously, this has to do with the spiritual realm. Okay, this may very well be, and I believe it is, the devil that has been preventing this angel to come to Daniel to answer his prayers. There's been a three-week delay from the time that he got sent to the time that he reached Daniel to give him these news. I'll read verse number 13 again. "But the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael," that's Michael the archangel, "Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So this is the very first time that we're introduced to Michael. Now, Michael is here referred to as one of the chief princes, okay? So we saw that he's the archangel. The word archangel means that he's above other angels. And so I just wanted to, as I said, the title for the sermon this afternoon is Lessons from Michael the Archangel. I was just kind of considering the spiritual realm. And the very first thing that we can learn from Michael the Archangel is that we need to have an awareness and understanding that there is a spiritual warfare taking place right now, but it's just not visible. To the point where you can go to God in prayer, and God is ready to send you an answer, and he sends an angel to send that message to you, and that angel can be withheld by the forces of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, whatever that be. And it's, again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. A spiritual warfare, a spiritual dimension, and yes, there is. You know, angels, angelic beings, devils, you know, Satan and his kingdom. These are real things. You know, these are true beings, right? I mean, just as true as our physical realm that we're used to is this truth that there is a spiritual realm of angels and fallen angels, you know, fighting amongst themselves, you know, as an angel is trying to do the work of God, trying to help us in our lives. There's also forces of darkness that are trying to prevent us from knowing God's words, trying to prevent us from living a life that pleases God. And so the very first lesson, point number one, brethren, is that we need to have that awareness that there is a spiritual warfare. Now, keep your finger there, please. Keep your finger there and turn to 2 Timothy. Keep your finger there in Daniel. And turn to 2 Timothy, please. Now, this should remind us of the devil. I've never seen the devil. Have you ever seen the devil, brethren? I've never seen him. I've never seen an angel, okay? In fact, you know what? I've never seen Jesus, okay? But you know what? I have trusted in my Christ. I have seen him. You know, I say this, even though I've never set my eyes on Jesus, I was in there 2,000 years ago when he came to this earth and died on the cross. But you know what? I believe that he did that for me. Like, I have a, you know, I'm sure you all understand, those of you that are saved, you understand that you have seen Christ in faith. Christ is real to you as much as the person sitting next to you in the church building. Christ is as real as anybody else that you've seen on this earth, okay? And you've put your faith and trust on his death, burial, resurrection. You've received salvation. You know there's a spiritual realm. You know that this physical body will one day be buried in the grave, but your spirit, your soul will continue to live on. There is a spiritual realm. And we need to be reminded, as you're turning to 2 Timothy, I'll quickly read to you from 1 Peter 5:8, which reads, "Be sober, be vigilant." That means vigilant. Be watchful. Be aware, right? It says, "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." God warns us of the spiritual realm. We need to be aware of it, because there's a devil as a roaring lion seeking to hurt you, destroy your ministry, destroy your relationships with the brethren, destroy your love for God and his word. You know, the devil's out there. You know, if there was literally a lion, a roaring lion in the car park, right, walking about, how would we react to that? I tell you what, those doors won't be open, right? I tell you what, we'll be counting all the kids, making sure they're all safe here. You know, we'll be ringing whoever we need to ring, the lion catcher, right, to come and get that lion. And, you know, that's kind of funny, but the reality is that's exactly what's going on in the spiritual realm. That Satan is literally walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a Christian who is weak, who he can attack. He's looking for opportunities to cause conflicts between brethren. Satan is doing these things. He wants to hurt our church. He wants to hurt your family. He wants to hurt your spiritual life. And so I think the very first lesson that I can take out of that is just that reminder that there is more than a physical realm. There is a spiritual realm which is real. It is real, okay? And there are forces of darkness seeking to hurt each one of us. Which is why we also have Ephesians 6, verse 11, which says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know what? If there literally was a lion out there, I would not feel comfortable right now in my jacket and my tie to take on that lion. But if I had a full suit of armor with a sword and a shield, I'd be a lot more bold to take on that lion. Wouldn't you feel that way? You know, if you had a shotgun in your hand, you'd be a lot more prepared to take that lion on, right? Well, this is the same thing. When it comes to the spiritual realm, we need to remember that we need to put on the whole armor of God. And again, you know, this is a spiritual armor. You know, it's as effective in the spiritual realm as much as an armor that would protect you in the physical realm does. It's going to protect you from the devil. It says in verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You need to put on your spiritual armor. And look, this is not a sermon on the armor of God. I can do that one. I think I've preached on that already, actually. Now that I think about it, as a series. But you need to remember that you need to put on that helmet of salvation, right? You need to have your feet prepared with the gospel. And you need to make sure that you've got the sword of the Spirit, that you're grounded in biblical doctrine. You need to take on, you know, the spiritual warfare that takes place. And you need to protect yourself and go on the offense with God's word. All right? But what I want to also look at is where you've turned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. And I really want you to meditate on this, okay? And I'm sure I've already preached on this already. And I'm making this sort of one of my key passages to preach on a regular basis. Especially after we've gone through COVID and all these things, and we understand the wickedness of this world. And sometimes I've seen the desire amongst brethren to protest, to stand and to, you know, demand your freedoms. But I want to bring your thought back to here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, which says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So we stop there for a moment. We are good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, you've been enlisted in the army. Okay? Now, if you're in the army, you better put on the armor. You better get ready to fight. But then Christians are like, but what are we fighting exactly? You know, do we go to the abortion clinic and we start protesting against the abortion clinic? Is that what we're commanded to do? You know what? If it's in your heart to protest the abortion clinic, go for it. But that's not what it means to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, there are a lot of things that we could potentially be protesting against. Okay? We could be protesting against a wicked government or whatever, but that's not what it means to endure as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And I want to look at verse number 4 following it. Because a lot of people know verse number 3, but they kind of forget verse number 4, which kind of surprises me. Because verse number 4 explains what it means to be a soldier for Christ. Because it says in verse number 4, no man that warreth, look at this, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. All right? That he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. You know, going and protesting that abortion clinic, hey, you want to do it? Go for it. I'm not against that. I think it's great. Okay? But I want you to understand that is an affair of this life. Okay? That is not the spiritual warfare that God has enlisted us to fight. You know, because Christians are going to get caught up in this world. You know, even for well-meaning things. You know, protesting things that, you know, seemingly sound good and you think you're standing for Christ and for the freedoms that God has given us, but that's not what it means to be a good soldier. Don't get caught up, entangled with the affairs of this life. We have a spiritual fight. And I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter verses following that, but it's talking about how we go through afflictions and difficulties. And even though we go through those difficulties, we should continue serving the Lord, continue standing strong, continue fighting the good fights, you know, standing on His Word, you know, preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved. That's the spiritual fight that we're fighting, brethren. When we go there and we see souls saved, we're pulling them out of darkness and we're bringing them into the light of Jesus Christ. That is the fight. That's what matters. Okay? If you ever find yourself getting entangled in a fight, I want you to pause and think, is this just a temporary battle, a temporal battle? Or is this something that matters for eternity? And then you'll know whether you're actually fighting a warfare that is the one that the Lord wants you to fight. Okay, God wants you to be fighting battles that matter for eternity. All right. So the point number one, brethren, is that the lessons from Michael the Archangel, number one, the awareness, brings back that awareness of a spiritual warfare, that there are literally angels battling right now, but we don't see it. We don't see it. There are literally angels potentially being sent by God to answer your prayer and they're being hindered. And you're like, why isn't God answering my prayer? Well, there might be very well a spiritual battle taking place. Okay. And this angel in particular that went to Daniel, he needed Michael the Archangel to help him out. Okay, he wasn't strong enough to fight against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He needed Michael to step in and help him out, Michael the Archangel. Okay, so that brings us to our second point. The second point that I have for you at a lesson from Michael the Archangel is that not all angels have the same power and authority. Okay, not all angels have the same power and authority. If Michael is being referred to as the Archangel and as a prince, you can see, obviously, when you think of a prince, you think of a hierarchy, you think of authority, you think of servants under that leadership. And that's exactly what Michael is. You know, you got this regular angel trying to reach Daniel, but he needed help from a greater power, and that was Michael the Archangel. And so if you can also turn now to, what can I get to turn to? Turn to 2 Kings, please. Turn to 2 Kings, chapter number 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6, please. My apologies, my laptop's died on me. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 15. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 15. This is, one of my other favorite stories. and it has to do with the king of Syria wanting to fetch the prophet Elisha. Okay, because the prophet Elisha was basically preaching against him and he didn't like it. He didn't like what Elisha was preaching. And so you've got Elisha and Elisha has his servants. And this king of Syria sends his armies to go and bring Elisha to him. And we get to verse number 15. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early, and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? I mean, I feel for this servant, right? He steps outside and he sees this great army, this great Syrian army, you know, coming to just get him, his master at least. He goes, what do we do, master? What do we do, Elisha? Yeah, I can understand if your eyes are upon just what you can see and touch. And then look at verse number 16, and he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Like, those words are just amazing. There'd be more with us. What are you talking about, Elisha? What are you talking about? I mean, you've got the Syrian army surrounding us, and it's just you and me, Elisha. It's you and me, Elisha, versus the rest. What are you talking about? And when you, brethren, when you are afraid, when it seems like everything is against you, you know, it seems like you're going from one challenge to another challenge. You've got several enemies. You feel like it's just us. No, brethren, there's actually more on our side than there is against us. Okay? It's just that we forget the spiritual realm. You know, we see what we have. And sometimes, you know, we may have a small attendance and we go, well, is that all we have? But actually, we have a great power behind us. The power of God, His angels, His army, to lead us on, to push us on, to do great works for Him. Look at verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So you got two armies, a physical army from Syria, and then you got another army of soldiers and horses, but they're on fire. Okay, this is the forces from heaven. Elisha, you know, I don't believe Elisha saw them. Elisha just had faith that they were there. You know, as a man of faith, as a prophet of God. But the servant, he was just focused on the physical. And we need to remind ourselves of that, you know, that there is this spiritual realm. There are these authorities. You know, some are against us, but there's many more that are for us. Okay? And even if there are more that are against us, the one that's for us is coming by the power of God. I mean, we've got God's power on our side. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer. Don't forget, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We also have His power within us, given to us by God, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. But, I just want to show you that, you know, that there are horses. There are, not just angels, but there are horses, flaming horses, right? That in the spiritual realm that we kind of, I guess, we forget about. And I like to think that there's been, and I believe this is true. I don't think I'm just some lunatic here. I'm sure that the spiritual realm, that we've had angels protect us at certain times. I have no doubt that there have been times that the devil and his forces of darkness have tried to hurt us and attack us. And we're just going about our business and we have no idea what's just taking place. We have no idea that we're on the verge of being attacked by the devil. We're just going home, minding our own business, and there steps in, you know, some angels, some flaming horse or something like that to protect us from an evil attack. I have no idea, no doubt that this has taken place in my life, that this has taken place in your life. No doubt, okay? And I guess we'll know all about that when we go to heaven and be with the Lord. We can ask Him those kinds of questions. Okay, but that's just a reminder. It gives me a lot of strength, gives me a lot of confidence. You know, at sometimes going door to door when it can be a little bit scary, right? It's just us. You don't know who's on the other side of the door. You know, could they attack us? Could there be some wild dogs? You know, I kind of think of certain dogs that I kind of surprised. They look so ferocious, and I've had to step back, and they've not attacked me. You know, they very well could have been a flaming horse in the way. I don't know. Okay, but so far so good. God has protected me a lot, you know, serving God and doing His business. And I think, again, just a reminder that there is this spiritual realm. I think it's something great. Now, I'm going to quickly read to you from Matthew 26, verse 53. This is, of course, when Jesus was being arrested. And, you know, Peter took out the sword and he cut off the ear of one of the servants. And Jesus Christ says these words in Matthew 26, 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I mean, Jesus Christ knows all about this spiritual realm. Okay, if Jesus needed protection from being arrested, he says, I could just ask the Father, he'll send 12 legions. A legion is roughly 3 to 6,000 troops. Okay, so let's say 6,000 times 12. I don't know, let's keep the math easy. 5,000 times 12, what is that? 60,000. Okay, 60,000, you know, potential troops that Christ could have called in the spiritual realm, and he would have been more than protected, you know, more than safe from the hands of those that sought to arrest him. But, you know, we're talking about different levels of authority, weren't we? That Michael the Archangel has a higher authority. We also see that Christ, of course, he's above the angels, and if the Lord wanted to send him 12 legions, you know, he'd receive it. Christ, of course, is above the angels. And again, when you think of legions, you think of those, you know, 3 to 6,000. Obviously, there's some authority structures around that to have those legions, to have command, to have instruction. And so we definitely see that God's army is well-disciplined. You know, there's a chain of command. And, you know, it's just like it would be in a regular military might. All right, can you please go back to Daniel? Go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 20. Drop down to verse number 20. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 20. All right, so now this angel, you know, I won't go into the whole thing right now, but the angel now tells Daniel, look, I've got to go, okay? And we see this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. It says here, then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. He goes, all right, Daniel, look, I've got to go. And when I go, I'm back to fighting the prince of Persia. Okay, but notice this. He goes, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So this angel is in this constant battle. He goes, I'm going to go fight the prince of Persia, but then after that, it's going to be the prince of Grecia, of Greece. Okay, now if you remember, you know, the chain of, not command, the different powers that be, you know, you got the Babylonian Empire, then it was the Medo-Persian Empire that took over Babylon, okay. Then it was the Grecian Empire that took over them. One thing that we learn is that there's a prince, that there's a power, of course a wicked power, that is often at the head of these large kingdoms, okay? And they just switch, you know? It's like the devil can have his home in Babylon, but once the new power takes place, you know, he makes his home in the Medo-Persian Empire, and then when the Grecian Empire takes place, he takes his home there. You know, and so we see sort of this, not just obviously talking about Michael the Archangel, but we see the powers of darkness, how they like to make their abode in the power of the world, the current power that exists, okay? And of course, Satan is known as the god of this world. So that makes sense, that his power base would be where, you know, the greatest kingdom on the earth would be at that time. But look at verse number 21. Daniel chapter 10, verse number 21. It says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. So we have Michael the Archangel mentioned again. Once again, he's saying, look, I actually need Michael's help to be able to teach you this truth, okay? Otherwise, I'm going to be locked in these battles and I won't have time to teach you these things, okay? Once again, he refers to Michael your prince. All right, this brings us to our third point of the sermon this afternoon. So we had, remember, Daniel praying. His prayer was being hindered by the spiritual warfare that was taking place. And then God calls in the big guns, Michael the Archangel, to make sure this angel could get to Daniel with the message. So the third point that I have for you, brethren, is prayer with fasting summons great power. Prayer with fasting summons great power. Do you ever wonder why sometimes we have a time of prayer and fasting? Okay, why don't we just pray? And just, you know, God knows what's in our hearts. Obviously, God wants us to fulfill his will. He wants us to walk in his ways. Surely God would just always, when we go and bow our heads, surely, you know, it's all going to just happen. No, there's actually times that we're commanded, instructed, okay, to not just pray, but to fast. Daniel was fasting, not eating, not drinking, for 3 weeks. It took that long for Michael the Archangel to go, all right, Daniel's serious about this. He needs some help here. You know, God says, you know, we need to send in the big guns. All right, Michael the Archangel, you go in there and help this angel out. Okay, because it's taken a while for this to reach Daniel. Okay, So can you turn to Matthew chapter 17, please? Turn to Matthew chapter 17. And brethren, what I'm saying, I guess, to you this afternoon is that if you have a great need, you really need God to step in and do something great in your life, or you feel like it just seems like my prayers are not being answered, you know, I've been asking this for some time, let me encourage you to mix some fasting in your prayers. You know, go a period, you know, even a day, a solid day without food, okay? You know, humble yourself. You know, don't give this flesh what it desires, and you'll be calling for God to give you a greater power in your answered prayers. Now, we have this story take place here in Matthew 17, verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse number 14. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water.'" So this man has a son. He says he's a lunatic. He tries to drown himself. He tries to throw himself in the fire. Right? And then he says this in verse number 16. "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now don't forget that God had given his disciples, you know, the power to not just preach the gospel, but to do some levels of miracles. You know, to heal the sick and to cast out devils, things like this. But the disciples could not help this son. So look at verse number 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." So to us, this should make a lot of sense. I mean, this makes sense that Jesus Christ is able to call that devil out of that child and heal him completely. Of course, you know, you'd say, well, of course he can. That's Jesus. You know, maybe that's just something Jesus was able to do. And, you know, this wasn't something that the disciples were really capable of doing, right? But look what it says there in verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' Verse number 20. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" Look at verse number 21. "Howbeit," in other words, even if you did have the faith, he goes, "howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Isn't that interesting? He goes, this kind of devil, the one that was causing this boy to be a lunatic, can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. Okay, prayer was not sufficient. The fasting had to take place. So we also learn something else. Not only are there some angels more powerful than others, but also from the devil's perspective, in the forces of darkness, there are some fallen angels, some devils that are more powerful than others. And those angels, that fallen angels that are more powerful, they're affected by your prayer and fasting mixed together with faith in Jesus. And then God will send those big guns to help clear, you know, whatever's preventing you from achieving what God wants you to achieve in life. You know, it's something we need to consider in our lives, you know. Prayer and fasting, you know, yes, we all pray, but fasting is something I guess we don't do on a regular basis. But if you need that extra strength from God, you know, that just seems like something is not happening, you need an answer, and you need God to step in and do something great, let me encourage you to get that fasting in. It might be there's an angel that's been hindered by some devil, and God needs to send in Michael the Archangel to clear the pathway or something like that, okay? To get the message sent to you, to get that prayer answered unto you, all right? And the other thing that I think about when it comes to fasting, you know, obviously, if you're going without food and water, you're weakening this flesh, aren't you? And sometimes we do that, you know, we have a church prayer and fast time, you know, let's say one night or something like that, or a day, 24-hour period. But again, Daniel went for 3 weeks. You think that once you're done fasting for 3 weeks, you'd be pretty weak, right? You'd have lost quite a bit of weight, and you'd be weak. And again, you say, how does being weak, right, cause this greater power to come from God and to help clear the pathway from in this spiritual realm? And I'm reminded immediately when I think of that question. You know, I'll just read it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, the weaker we are, the greater we can be attaining the strength of God. The stronger we can be. The less we depend on our own efforts, and the more we depend on God, the greater our strength will be. That passage continues, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Okay? So fasting weakens the flesh. And the weaker you are, the more you need the strength of God to get you through. And so you actually become stronger when you're using and utilizing God's strength through your life. So that's the next lesson, brethren. Can you please turn to the book of Jude? Turn to Jude. Okay, Jude, toward the end of your Bibles. Jude and verse number 9. Let's have a look at the fourth lesson that we have from Michael the Archangel. Jude, verse number 9, please. It says, "Yet Michael the Archangel," Jude, verse 9, "yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil," once again, there's this sort of spiritual warfare that Michael sometimes has with the devil. "When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." So, back in the time when Moses passed away, the devil wanted the body of Moses. For what purpose? I don't really know. Okay, but you have Michael the Archangel actually fighting against the devil here. It says, "Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." What's the next thing that we can learn from Michael the Archangel? Well, point number 4, brethren, is refrain from railing accusations. Refrain from railing accusations. This is quite interesting. You know, I mean, the fact that Michael is fighting with the devil about the body of Moses, all right? And even then, Michael the Archangel is careful to say a railing accusation against the devil, okay? So when we think about what a railing accusation is, sometimes it's, you know, the Bible doesn't have a lot on this topic in of itself, sort of this idea. But the idea of a railing accusation is, number one, false accusations, okay? But it's not just false accusations. Obviously, if you're falsely accusing somebody, you know, you're saying they've done X, Y, and Z, you know, they've wronged me, and let's say it's not true, you are railing against that person. In fact, there was one time I had to kick a man out of this church for his railing accusations against Pastor Stevenson. Okay, he calls up Pastor Stevenson, accuses him to be a false prophet, right? Because he didn't agree with something that he preached. And I had to kick the man out. It's a railing accusation to call, you know, a man of God a false prophet. That's quite serious business. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that a railer should not be allowed to fellowship with the brethren. He's be kicked out of church. Okay? But it's not just that. You know, I mean, let's say, well, if I just speak the truth then, right? I mean, maybe, you know, then it's all good, right? If I just speak the truth, well, let's consider that for a moment. Obviously, we're all sinners. Let's just say I had a list of all your sins right now that you've committed through this week, the past week, all right? And I'll use Brother Callum, for example. And I'll be like, all right, church, I'll get behind the pulpit. All right, brother, look, guys, I'm just going to lay down the truth here. All right, these aren't false accusations. It's all legitimate. On Monday, Brother Callum, I won't name anything, right? You know, he did X, Y, and Z. And on Tuesday, he did this. And on Wednesday, he done that. And Thursday, he did that. But you say, hold on, Pastor, you're right. No, it's all true. And it is true. Okay? But do you see how I'm also railing against him? Because the idea of a railing is also to be disrespectful or insulting. Okay? Disrespectful or insulting. And so we have to be careful. You know, yes, we stand for the truth. But you need to consider, you know, is it ever right to accuse somebody and to call out the truth? Of course there is. You know, and the best guideline for that is the Bible. You know, if you see men of God rebuking certain people in the Bible, hey, you're free to rebuke those people as well. Okay? Just follow the instruction, follow the steps that you see in the Bible. But even then, when it comes to the devil, you might be feeling, you know what, let's just get against that devil there and say things against him. You know, even Michael the Archangel was careful with what he says. Instead he goes, "The Lord rebuke thee." See, sometimes, let's say I have a disagreement with Brother Jason. We don't get along. We have a conflict. All right? And I just, man, I need to get this off my chest. I need to go and tell Brother Rob about this, you know. I need to go tell Brother Michael about this. And, you know, I need everyone to know just how bad Brother Jason has been toward me. And I start telling people, and it's kind of like, it's not that bad. You know, it's like there's a little disagreement there, but then when you start telling people, it's like, it's actually, you know, people aren't going to see how bad that is. So I start to exaggerate. Yeah, but also, don't you know that, you know, 5 years ago, Brother Jason also did this to me. And, you know, 2 years ago, there was that other guy that came to our church. You know, he doesn't come to our church anymore. Probably Brother Jason's fault. Do you see how, yeah, well, Brother Callum's fault, whatever. We like to bring back Brother Callum. But you can see how, you know, that we say it's true. Well, I'm railing against him. You know, the Bible says that if I have a conflict with a brother, if I have an issue with a brother, I'm to go to him alone. Okay? Because sometimes you talk to other people, you realize, actually, my issue is not even that important, but because I got offended and emotional, it's such a big deal for me. So you start to add things, so add little things. We have to be careful about that. You know, if there's ever a time where you think, I've got something to say, but it's going to cause this person's name to be dragged through the mud, you better pause and consider Michael the Archangel. He was careful, even with what he said about the devil. All right? So, and you know, sometimes there are Christians that do wrong, they commit sin, and you know what they say? The devil made me do it. Nah. The devil can tempt you. He's a tempter. He can do that. But most of your temptations come from your wicked heart. And, you know, you giving into that sin, that's your issue. Don't blame the devil. You're not that important. I mean, the devil's got pretty big business, you know, in the governments of this world. I don't think he's hanging around your house that often. Okay? But hey, there's a roaring lion still. You know, there are still dangers out there. Be aware of that. But, you know, when you say the devil made me do it, that's actually a railing accusation because the devil didn't make you do it. You did it. You've got a sinful flesh. You've got a wicked heart. You've got temptations. You've got lust that come from your heart that cause you to commit that sin. All right? And the other thing is, and you know, one of the most important things that I want to leave this church. You know, let's say, you know, 100 years from now, we're all in heaven, whatever. You know, 200 years from now. And you're like, hey, what was one of the key things that Pastor Kevin often preached? I want this to be one of the things that you take away. And he says, well, you know what? If there's a... You know, when there's a difficulty and a trial and you just can't handle it, just leave it to God. Just leave it in God's hands. And again, I see this with Michael the Archangel. Instead of bringing a railing accusation, instead of saying something that could potentially come across incorrectly, okay, he says, no, the Lord rebuke thee. He says, you know what? The Lord's going to deal with you, devil. The Lord's going to deal with it. You know what, brethren? Sometimes it's okay to let things go and just say, God, you deal with it. Lord, I'm leaving it in your hands because I can't deal with it on my own. You know, I want that to be one of the main teachings that you take away from me anyway, because it's been one of the best things in my life. You know, not the stress and the worries that you might have when you're dealing with difficulties or issues that it might be too hard for you to understand, or you don't have the full picture and you want to be careful about what you say because what you might say might end up being a railing accusation. You know what? Sometimes just leave it in God's hands. Let him deal with it. All right. So point number four, brethren, was refrain from railing accusations. All right. Now, I've got my final point, which is probably my longest points, but I'm going to try to be very fast on this. Can you please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Because Michael, the archangel, makes many appearances, or is mentioned multiple times, when it comes to the end time events. When it comes to the events of the rapture and that tribulation period to come, Michael the Archangel makes a few appearances. But turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 15. We're looking at the most famous passage on the rapture, all right, when Christ would come and take his saints to the clouds. Now, I want you to notice what it says here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, that term asleep is important, okay? First of all, that term asleep means believers that have passed away, okay? But they're not truly dead in that sense. Their body's just asleep in the sense that Christ at the rapture will give them a new resurrected body. Christ will come back with them. They're going to receive a new body that comes from those graves and they go to the clouds. But that term asleep, I want you to keep that in your mind, okay? We're talking about the rapture here, the most famous passage on the rapture. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So who's the archangel? Michael the archangel, right? And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you notice that Michael the archangel is there during that time of that rapture period? Okay, what does it say again? It says with the voice of the archangel. Okay, so at the rapture, we're going to hear Michael the archangel's voice. All right, so I just want to show you that because it's the most famous passage on the rapture. All right, Michael the archangel is mentioned. People that are asleep, that have gone with Christ, are mentioned. Of course, they're going to be raptured first before those that remain on this earth. Now, please go with me to Matthew 24. Please go with me. Actually, sorry. Go with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, in your Old Testament. Go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, please, in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 12, in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, we're dealing with end time events here. In Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Who are the people of Daniel that are found written in the book? Well, we definitely know in the end times, God has the Lamb's Book of Life, where every saint's name is written in that book. If your name is not found written in that book, those people are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? But I want to show you that Michael shall stand up, meaning he's going to get active. He's going to get involved in these end time events. All right? And again, the great prince, so you see, he's the archangel, he's got this authority, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So a time of trouble, that it's never been this bad before. Okay, what does that ring a bell to you? It should remind you of the great tribulation to come. Okay, now I'll quickly read to you. You can turn if you're fast enough. In fact, turn there. Please turn there. Matthew 24. Because I don't want you to just take my word for this. I want you to look at it in the scriptures yourselves, okay? Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. Because this period that we read there in Daniel 12, Jesus Christ speaks about it in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. These are the words of Christ. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." So Christ is talking about a time of trouble and tribulation that has never been as bad before as it is now in this time of great tribulation. It's the same time period that we read there in Daniel chapter 12. It's going to be the worst time, you know, that there's ever been, ever since there's been a nation. All right? Now you say, are you sure we're talking about the same period? Well, you're there in Matthew 24. Just backtrack a few verses. Look in verse number 15. Matthew 24, verse number 15. Jesus Christ says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So yeah, of course, when Christ is speaking about the end times, he says, hey, you know, you should have read this in the book of Daniel. Okay, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this time period, you know, at the midst of the tribulation. We know at the end of the, there's a time period coming, which is a 7-year period, okay? And in that midst of that period begins that abomination of desolation when the Antichrist elevates himself above God, okay? Now again, who do we see constantly battling with in the devil in the Bible? It's Michael the archangel, all right? Now, look at verse number 22, Matthew 24, verse number 22. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Okay? So this time of tribulation is a time when God's elect are being persecuted. Okay? Where if it continued that no flesh should be saved, but God's going to cut that time short for the elect's sake. Okay, I hope you're following. Okay, I got a few things to put together. I hope you didn't turn away from Daniel 12. Maybe you did. Okay, I'm sorry. Go back to Daniel 12. It is a bit of a Bible study this afternoon. Please go back to Daniel 12 and verse number 2. I'm trying to show you that we're talking about the same period, the exact same period. Okay, we saw in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Michael should stand up during this period. But look at Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2. Let's continue there. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2. And many of them that sleep. That sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4. Those that are asleep, all right? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay, it's not talking about you wake up in bed. Okay, the dust of the earth talking about there's a burial, there's a grave. Okay, and those that sleep will awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they shall be and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Talking about new resurrected bodies. They're going to shine. They're going to be glorious. Hey, the more people you turn to righteousness, the more people you see saved, the greater your brightness will be. Okay? Verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. So you can see this is about the time of the end. This is about the end times. Daniel chapter 12. And notice what we see again. Michael the archangel, that great tribulation period, and bodies rising from the dead. The rapture, the resurrection of believers. So I'm trying to show you it's all one and the same. Okay? Now, you're then in Daniel 12. Go back to verse number 1. Daniel 12, verse number 1. Remember this. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Now the question is, well, what time? And at that time Michael shall stand. Obviously, Daniel 12 is continuing the thoughts from Daniel chapter 11. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. Let's just go back one chapter. Daniel chapter 11, please. And look at verse number 36. Daniel chapter 11, verse number 36. It says, and the king, and, you know, spoiler, this is the Antichrist, this is the beast, okay? And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And if you know about the end times periods, at that middle point of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will exalt himself. He would, you know, refer to himself as a god that's above the gods. Okay, he thinks he's a god. He thinks he's deity, demanding all to be worship, you know, to be worship him and to take his mark. So you can see when you get to Daniel 12, and at that time, we're talking about the time of the Antichrist having been risen, you know, in that midpoint, and what Christ referred to as the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. I just want to show you that it's all one and the same. It's one great puzzle, these pieces going together. Okay, so you can see that there's a few thoughts that I want to show you here. All right, let's consider what are we referring to here. Go to one more passage. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please, and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is that gathering unto the Lord when he returns? That's the rapture. Amen? Verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Brethren, when you hear these words in the Bible, you stop and pay attention. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of Christ, the gathering unto him. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who's this man of sin? Verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you see how 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is speaking about the same event that we read there in Daniel chapter 11? This Antichrist who exalts himself above God, thinks that he's the God Almighty. So what do we learn? What's point number 5, Pastor Gavin? Seems like we've just gone on this tangent on the end times. Well, the fifth lesson of Michael the Archangel is that it confirms, looking at his life, looking at his actions, it confirms a post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture. It confirms it. Okay? Because when does this take place? Again, look at verse number 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day the rapture shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. When is the man of sin revealed? When does he exalt himself? At the midpoint of that final seven-year period to come. And then you've got Michael the archangel stand up, and he's going to take some action on that time. Let's have a look at what those actions are. Please go to Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1. We'll end on this one, brethren. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So this is a vision. This is not a literal woman, okay, but this is a vision of this woman. Verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail, that's a dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Once again, we're seeing a picture of this spiritual realm. That when this child was to be born, within the spiritual realm, there was a desire to kill this child. Who is this child? Verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Hey, who's got a throne in heaven? Our Lord God does. This child that was born, of course, is Jesus Christ. We know that he's coming back to rule with a rod of iron. Yeah, that's what took place. You know, within the spiritual realm, when Jesus was born, it really upset the devil, okay? He drew a third of the stars from heaven trying to destroy this child. And we see that come through King Herod, who had all the children that were 2 years and under being killed, okay? But, you know, there was a spiritual warfare. There was spiritual action taking place during that time. Let's keep going there. Verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, that 1,260 days works out to be 3.5 years. 3.5 years is the midpoint of that final 7 year period. Okay? So what takes place during that midpoint? Verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Look at this. Michael. Hey, there's Michael the archangel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels. See that? Dragon's got his own angels as well. Verse number 8. And prevailed not. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what takes place? In the midpoint, once we get 3.5 years into that final 7 year period, there's a great war in heaven. Michael overcomes the devil with his angels against the devil's angels, and they're forever cast out of heaven. They can no longer enter into that place ever again. So they fall to the earth. Don't forget, we're still in the 3.5 year period. Jesus Christ says this is the abomination of desolation. The Bible tells us this is when the Antichrist rises and calls himself to be God. Okay? This is what begins that great tribulation, when no flesh will be saved unless those days shall be shortened. And then, as we continue there in verse number 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war against the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of her seed? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if you're saved, you have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are the people of God that Satan is now attacking. You notice that it begins after that 3.5 year period, which Jesus Christ calls that great tribulation. And then what do we know? You know, merely after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun and moon be darkened and the stars shall fall from heaven, right? And then what we read about in Matthew 24 is the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture, Christ in the clouds, okay? With, again, the voice of the archangel being caught up, been resurrected. Those that have been asleep in Jesus will rise from the dead. They'll be caught up first in the clouds, and then we'll follow afterwards. That's a very long-winded way just to show you, when you look at Michael the archangel, a further confirmation of what we believe as this church, a post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture, before God pours out his wrath upon this earth. After the Antichrist has tried to destroy the saints of God on this earth, then Christ will come and rapture his believers into the clouds. And of course, at the end of that seven-year period, Christ will return with the believers, you know, to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of those 1,000 years, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. For all eternity, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, brethren, I hope that's been kind of, something to learn there. But just in summary, brethren, the sermon points, lessons from Michael the Archangel. Let me just give you those 5 points once again. Number one, it gives us that awareness of a spiritual warfare. Please don't forget, there's more than just this physical realm, okay? We need to be careful of the devil as a roaring lion. Point number two, that not all angels have the same power and authority, okay? There's a structure, there's a chain of command within even the spiritual realm. Point number three, brethren, is prayer with fasting summons greater power. Point number four, brethren, is refrain from railing accusations. And point number five is the post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture is confirmed. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you've given us these snippets, Lord, of the spiritual realm, and that we understand that there's this angel, Lord, this archangel Michael, who is accomplishing great works for you, Lord, that is also being used to battle with Satan, Lord, from time to time. And Lord, I just pray that we would, Lord, that we'd be students of the Bible, that we would carefully pay attention, Lord, when you reveal certain things to us, Lord. We don't show us too much about the spiritual realm, but where we do, Lord, I just pray we would pay attention and understand that there is this spiritual realm, Lord, that you've got your angels, Lord, protecting us, guiding us, answering our prayers, Lord, and that you use them as your messengers. And Lord, I just pray that we would also remember, Lord, to be like Michael the Archangel. Lord, even when we have an enemy that is against us, that we would be careful not to bring forth railing accusations, Lord. But when things are too difficult, Lord, that we would just say, the Lord rebuke thee and leave it in your hands. And Lord, most of all, we're looking forward to the time when Christ returns. Lord, to be caught up in the clouds, to be safe from this wicked world, and to be with Christ with a new resurrected body, to be able to stand with him in glory. And Lord, as we saw in the other passage, Lord, the more that we turn to people to righteousness, the greater the glory will be, the greater the resurrection will be, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will do the best we can, Lord, to see many people come to know you as Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, brethren. Please take your hymnals. Please take your hymnals. And let's turn to a hymn about the coming of Christ. Let's see. Anyone have an opinion? I think Jesus is coming again. Is that what it's called? Hymn number 84. Jesus is coming again. Hymn number 84.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, soon, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same.
Coming again.
Coming again.
Coming again.
is come.